Morning, everybody.
Morning.
You guys turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Coming down to the finish here on these Hebrews messages. I'll say something about the birthday boy. Scott Bear, man, he's a pretty good axe thrower. You ever get a chance to go axe throwing with him, do it. And as good as he is, Miranda's even better, just saying. So they're a lot of fun. Hebrews chapter 12. I might actually write these up here really quick on what we're going to be hitting today, just the main points as we're flying through these chapters. Fix your eyes on Jesus. The Lord's discipline. Don't sell your birthright. Zion is greater than Sinai. Can you believe Mr. Simpson is not here on Hebrews chapter 12 message? Whoops. And we'll just say an attitude of gratitude in the kingdom. So those are the things we're going to hit today as we go through Hebrews chapter 12. For some reason, I'm a little emotional this morning, and so I guess I'm glad I'm not preaching Hebrews 11 today, because I had a hard time getting through the end of that last time. But just remembering, the end of Hebrews 11, I didn't really expound on the point, you know who you are, because I got a little emotional. But I think, even in the stewardship today, Matthew said it well, that By faith, are we who God wants us to be, who God needs us to be. God has a plan for every one of us. We are His army. And God has a place for each one of us in this army, a position that we need to hold. The man-on-man that we got to win. And so the challenge really is, there's no neutrality in this spiritual war. You're either for Christ or you're going to be used by Satan. And so really the question of faith is, am I going to be who God made me to be? And let's read Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind, into the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words which sound with such that those who heard begged that no further words should be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches a mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise your glorious name. Lord, we are in awe of you. You are a consuming fire. You showed it, Lord, in a physical sense, in a physical form on Mount Sinai. But the spiritual is more real. Lord, we know who you are. You have opened our eyes so that we can see you. And I pray, Lord, that we would heed the prophet who warns from heaven. That we would be who you have made us to be. That we'd be who you need us to be in this spiritual war. I ask that you be with me today, Lord, as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly and truthfully, and that each of us can come forth out of here today strengthened, edified, with a renewed commitment, Lord, to carry out the purpose that you have for us in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, in Hebrews chapter 1, we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Those are the faithful from Hebrews chapter 11. And, you know, sometimes I picture in my mind of these guys up there in the on the walls of heaven, you know, cheering us on. Come on, you can do it. You know, when Stephen was being martyred, you know, one of the things he saw was Jesus standing at the right hand of God. It's like Jesus stood up and was cheering him on. So sometimes I have a picture in my mind of these faithful who are watching and this cloud of witnesses surrounding us, cheering us on. But when I think about the way that word witness is used, particularly in Hebrews chapter 11, it's God who's bearing witness. It's God testifying about them. It's God who actually has said, these are my people who no matter what they went through, like Matthew said, they ended up being the people I needed them to be. And so Hebrews 12 starts off that this is who we have surrounding us. We've had people who've done it, been there. They've pushed through that. And he's telling us to do the same thing. Let's lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Sin just trips you up. You ever been running in a race? I remember the old family camp competitions that we had. And the three-legged race till a few too many people like tore rotator cuffs and stuff like that. Older people out there doing things that we probably aren't and shouldn't be doing. But, you know, you're going along in that three-legged race and you trip, you go down, you're not going to win. Okay, when you trip. So sin is one of those things we got to lay, the script says lay aside. But I also like how he says the encumbrance, or the encumbrances, the weight. Every weight, I think, is the way King James, New King James says. Now, I ran track, and it's amazing the difference between your regular, even lightweight running shoes and your racing spikes. So there's a second and a lap difference in what shoes you're wearing. Now you think about Roger Bannister breaking that first guy to ever break the 4-minute mile. If he wasn't wearing spikes, wouldn't have even been close. There are things that weigh us down. In other words, that say the scripture says, lay them aside. Lay them aside so that we can be who God wants us to be. I'm sure we all heard the story of the elephant. You know, when baby elephants, and they chain them to a stake, and that baby elephant will pull and pull and pull and can't get away. When those elephants turn into these huge monster creatures, they still can chain them to the same little stake. Now, those huge monster creatures could pull that stake out of the ground, no problem, but they've become accustomed to it. They think, oh, I can't do it. There's a weight there. And we got to be careful, brother. The scripture says, lay aside the weight and the sin that entangles us, because after a while, if you're not careful, that sin will become a mental barrier that will keep you from ever being able to be who you're made to be. I was thinking one other thing, an example of this with my Achilles tendons, the problems that I've had. Well, now, not only am I still fighting Achilles tendons, but now I'm fighting an identity of being, I was always before an active person in my life. Now I have to fight this identity that's creeping in of being an inactive person. And so we have to be careful. The scripture says, lay aside the weight and the sin so we can run with endurance. You got to get on this. You got to take it on. Because if you don't, it'll snowball on you in a wrong way. Be serious about what God's called you to do, about who He wants you to be. And I would challenge, if there's one thing today, you get out of this message, I want you to go home and I want you to ask yourself the question, who does God want me to be? And then the follow-up question, is there anything in my life that's directly hindering me from being that? Then you're in a position, okay, I need to go to work on laying that aside. And maybe you have 432 things that are keeping you from, well, start with one of them. But we want to be these people of faith. That's not even the main point of this first section. It's fix your eyes on Jesus. Okay, and I got to get moving here because I got a lot of points in a quick amount of time. But bottom line, you go wherever you're looking. Okay, any of you guys drive like me? Around town, every once in a while I do a little curb hopping. And when I do curb hopping, it's when I'm looking somewhere other than where I'm supposed to be going. I don't know why John Hahn's smiling back there, but probably the warning, stay off the sidewalks, right? Luke's in the car. But you have a tendency, you go where you're looking. You know, if there's an accident out there and sometimes a little pile up turns into a huge pile up because everybody's looking at the accident instead of where they're supposed to be going. I've used this example before, but Nick Jacobs years ago was a motocross rider, and I remember one night he came and stayed with us when we lived in Great Falls and went out and walked the course with him the night before. And we're walking the course, and my memory serves me correctly, says he was picking out his line. And he was determining the night before, he was walking through that course and figuring out, you know, as he gets to this corner, what's his line? Where's he going from here? Because when you're in the middle of that, if you're trying to look around and figure out where you're going, you're going to go where you're looking. And so God wants us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. When you think about Peter, when he was walking on water, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, how did he do? But when he took his focus off of that, he noticed the winds, then he began to sink. And so there's Jesus himself. Now, I've mentioned this recently, and I'm going to do it again. I've always liked these bracelets. Somebody gave me years ago the what would Jesus do? I like that question. What would Jesus do? And then recently somebody gave me this one, HWLF, he would love first. And I like that. Jesus, that's exactly what he would do. He would love first. But I was thinking the world itself will have bumper stickers like be kind, love your neighbor. But the world has two problems. The first problem is they don't know what real love looks like. We know love by this. He first loved us, right? We know, greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. So anybody who becomes aware of Jesus in the flesh, they can understand what love looks like. Jesus, while he was here in the flesh, I feel like I've got a little competition today here. Everybody hear me in here? Okay. So Jesus, while he was here in the flesh, he gave us a great example of God's character, okay, in the human body. This is what this looks like. This is what the character of God in human form is. And that's a great start. That's something the world doesn't fully understand. But brethren, that's still not enough. Because you and I both know the real challenge at some point as a Christian isn't knowing what to do. It's how do you get the power to do it? Jesus here is described as the author and perfecter of faith. He brought in a whole new way, didn't he? And as Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith, how did he do what he did? Well, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So Jesus himself was looking beyond. He was looking, like the way Kevin says it, to the throne and the throng. He was looking for us, his people, and he was looking to glory. And so we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, not just Jesus in the flesh. I would encourage you, if you haven't read the Gospels, you need to read the Gospels. How can you know Jesus without knowing who he is, who the Scripture says he is? But that's not the end. Okay, the Bible doesn't stop at the end of the Gospel of John. It continues to go through Revelation because there's a picture painted through the rest of Scripture of who Jesus is on the throne. And so that's where we need to fix our eyes. I know I gotta really pick it up here. I'll just say Jesus could push through the challenges of life. And guys, the challenges are real. But Jesus could push through because he had his eyes of faith focused on where he was going. When Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, those kingdoms were nothing. Jesus had no problem turning down that temptation because those kingdoms were nothing compared to the kingdom that he had reserved for him. There's the, what, there is 176 the number that's Lamb of God? So 276 is turn your eyes upon Jesus, right? I don't remember numbers very well, but those two I think I got down. 276, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and it says, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that's what it has. We see Jesus as he is. The temptation of this world fade away before us. And so we want to look to him. The second section here is in verses 4 through 13, Lord's discipline. He starts off by saying, you've not yet resisted the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. When Matthew asked, do you think Jesus would last 3.5 years? Here, in this world today. I don't think he would. So the question comes back to me is, why do I? See what I'm saying? Why don't they kill me as fast as they'd kill Jesus? Because I haven't yet resisted the point of shedding blood. Am I striving against sin? And so there's some room for growth here. Hey, there's some perfection of character, and hence we need the discipline of the Lord. You've forgotten this exhortation. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. Guys, there's two wrong responses to the discipline of the Lord. The first is to regard it lightly. The second is to faint when you're reproved. You ever been disciplined? You know, by maybe when you were a kid, or if you're kids, I hope you get disciplined some. But when, maybe you're getting written up at work. What's your initial tendency if you get written up at work? Isn't it to sometimes play the blame game? Well, it really wasn't. It was da 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 da. It was da 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 da. It was da. I think the primary way you can regard lightly the discipline of the Lord is by not accepting personal responsibility, but to blame it on somebody else. You're blowing off the discipline is what you're doing. You're not actually taking it to heart and learning the things you're supposed to learn from it. So if God disciplines us and we regard it lightly, it's like, you know, oh, it's just unlucky. Wrong place, wrong time. These people did this, they did that. Instead of looking at yourself. That's one way. We don't want to do that. We want to accept accountability. Take responsibility when the Lord disciplines us. Sometimes things happen in the church and we want to blame other people for the situation. Hey, you know what? I'm not denying that maybe the other people had a part in this. I remember my son Caleb. That was one he had set, and he tells me, he's so thankful that I made, but I would go to get him in trouble and he always wanted to say, but Matthew, and Matthew can be in a button pusher, that's for sure. But Matthew, and we're not talking about Matthew. We're talking about you. Now, I'm not denying, I don't know, you know, whatever Matthew did, I'll deal with Matthew, right? Guys, whatever somebody else did, God will deal with them. God doesn't want you saying, but Matthew. God wants you to say, okay, what about me? Take responsibility. Look in the mirror and learn the things God wants you to learn. God will use imperfect people to perfect you. Matter of fact, I would say that's probably the primary means by which God perfects you, is by using imperfect people. And so that's one way to, one wrong response to the discipline of the Lord. The second is to faint when reproved by Him. The second is to wilt under the discipline, to quit. I can't take it. I remember years ago, had a situation in school, dealing with a kid, and administering some discipline, and the boy started crying, I want my mommy! I want my mommy! Guys, he's a heavenly father. Now, the church is the mother, but God is the heavenly father. And he's not a heavenly grandfather, he's a heavenly father. And you don't get to ask for mommy when you're dealing with the discipline of the Lord. Now, the beautiful thing is, God never makes mistakes. I made plenty of mistakes as a dad disciplining my kids. Sometimes I had to say I'm sorry because I probably picked the wrong one that was actually the source of the problem. I remember actually growing up, I don't really have time for this story, but it's too good of a story to pass up. And I'm not telling myself, I'm telling my dad here, so that makes it a good story. But we had this, under our kitchen table, and where we lived, Nerf basketball. My dad bought this new Nerf basketball, that basketball hoop. Well, within a couple days, this Nerf basketball shredded under the kitchen table. And my dad's, guys, you know, we were poor. You get a Nerf basketball hoop, that's a big deal. Okay, who shredded this? You know, who did this? And at that time, it was my sister Lori, me, and Matt were the only children alive in our family. Well, I knew it wasn't me. It wasn't me. Sister Lori knew it wasn't her. It wasn't me. My brother Matt says it wasn't me. Well, my dad says, one of you guys, you figure it out. You tell me, you're all going to get whooping. It wasn't me. Lori says, it wasn't me. I was like, Matt, come on. We know it was you. Tell the truth. Fess up. And so Matt broke and fessed up, told the truth, got whooping. I didn't find out till my sister was 13 years old it was her. Poor Matt. He got plenty of his own that he earned. So anyways, hey, sometimes earthly fathers, we make mistakes. But you know, the Heavenly Father never does. He knows. And guys, I need to I'm preaching on punishment this morning, on the discipline. Punishment's actually a very small portion of discipline. The majority of discipline, you think about training your children. I think about God's training us to run this race with endurance. A lot of it's putting you through workouts where tears are coming down your eyes. Line up again, run another one. It's not, what I'm saying is, a lot of times it's not punishment for what you've done. There is, that is an aspect of it. He scourges every Sunday. It's training for what's to come. I remember when I ran the mile race, you know, the first race of the year, you run, and the difference between the first race of the year and time and the last race of the year, there's a substantial improvement. But there's two things that happen. You do get in better shape, but the other thing is your mind. You actually can push yourself through more pain than you could, because that training teaches you to extend that pain barrier. Well, God's working on us. He has a perfect discipline program for each one of us. And so the goal here is then strengthen the hands that are weak. You know, the old lady phrase, suck it up, buttercup. Right? Get tough. Okay? Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Take your discipline from the Lord. Grow up. Take that training. Grow, improve, strengthen so that we can be who God wants us to be. We can share His holiness. All right. Don't sell your birthright. I got to be fast. Okay? No root of bitterness, no immoral, no godless person. Root of bitterness, many people get defiled. Let's just think about this for a second. Do you know, do you realize who you are, who God's called you to be? You know, it's a little, right now, discouraging. We look, we try to figure out how to get into the Philippines. The only people that can get into the Philippines are Filipino citizens, no foreigners, nobody else yet, although things are starting to open up. But we aren't going to the Philippines because it's a better place to live. Okay? We aren't going to the Philippines because it's going to be a comfier place. But do you guys realize heaven itself, okay, the kingdom of heaven, like this is a very privileged place. It's the place where there is life. The tree of life flows. Our birthright, hey, that's our citizenship. That's a guarantee that we are allowed into that place. And yet, sometimes we sell it for something so cheap. Think about Esau. Firstborn. His firstborn son, double portion. That's what was due him. But Esau comes in, famished. I'm starving. Give me something to eat. Give me some of that red stuff. Sometimes I say I'm starving. You can tell by looking at me I'm not starving. Okay? But man, I want that now. Instant gratification. Okay? The fast food. You call this place fast food? It's not fast. Nothing fast about it. Come on, let's go. I want it now. Pop her in the microwave. Hit the button, the shortcut button. Get her done. I want it now. We live in a world that we're used to getting what we want now. And we got to be careful because Satan uses that, guys, to hook you. To break you down, to offer. He is willing to offer you. And he'll come back with multiple offers to give you something. Because, you know, God wants you to be who He needs you to be, and the devil has one goal. Everything that, like Matthew said, everything he's doing in the world right now, it is for one purpose, and that is to shut the mouth of the true church. You can read Revelation chapter 12. There is war in heaven, and Satan cannot win against Christ, and he can't even win. He knows he can't even win against the church in general, in total. So what the devil does is he takes his attention and he directs it to you personally because that's where he has a shot. He's going to offer you this, whatever the temptation is, whatever the shortcut is, whatever the easy way out is to get you to sell that birthright. I don't know what the most expensive meal in town is. I don't know but let's say we're buying for two. What do you think? Could you spend $300 to go out to the nicest place in town. Husband and wife spend $300. Okay, let's say $300. So Esau sells his birthright. I don't know how good that stew was, that red stuff. But for $300, guys, you realize he lost millions in that trade? That's just from a physical thing. You know what else Esau lost? The lineage to Jesus Christ. You know what else Esau lost? His name in Hebrews 11. It's a high price for a single bowl of stew. Don't make the same mistake is what the scripture warns us, because Satan doesn't change the game plan. We got to keep in front of us what is really important. What were you made to do? What do you live for? Will you live for the here and now, or will you live for the eternal? It's a tough thing, because right now, this is what you see. This is what's in front of you. I found out something talking to my dad yesterday, Papa Jay. That guy's got a lot of wisdom stored up there. He said the largest part of your brain is what he called the faith center. The picture center. It's like the imagination part is maybe the way I'll explain it. So it's not like where the facts, it's the ability to. So God gives us this information, and then he expects us to live by faith, and he's given us a brain to be able to operate in that realm, to be able to look and to see into the realm of the unseen by faith. That's where our brain power should be being used. Obviously, we got to know the facts. But to live where God wants us to live, I think we just got to shut off all the outside noises and quit letting the world dictate to us what's important, what your dream world is, what your fantasy world is, and let God tell us what the real dream world is, and have that be our focus. Instead of chasing this world, he gives a solution. Instead of chasing this world, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Peace is something you got to chase. Holiness, sanctification, something you got to chase. So anything, you know, the world's, Whatever those things in the world might be that you're chasing, quit chasing them and trade that for the things that the Lord tells us to chase. All right, Zion is greater than Sinai. Sometimes we don't know what we have. You know, Larry mentioned we're meeting tonight. Encourage everybody to come together. Get this opportunity. Really, I think Lord's Day night's a great way that some of the younger Christians and maybe some of the middle-aged Christians, but you get developed, you get an opportunity to share, you get an opportunity to practice on the brethren, which gives you an opportunity to get better in terms of practicing, in terms of working with the lost. Anyways, that's a side note. But sometimes I think it's tough to know what we have. You know, when Rich Wallace was dying, I sure miss Rich. Man, that guy was faithful. But Chris and I had gone over and seen him together. And one thing Rich had was a big old telescope in his, was that his living room, Chris? Big telescope in his living room. And I said, man, that thing is, it looks amazing. It looks like you could see, you know, anything with that baby. I was kind of asking about it. Well, Rich wasn't much of a techie guy. And to actually get it to work the way it was supposed to work, you had to hook it up to the, you know, do the technical stuff. And so actually that thing sat there in his living room, this amazing piece of equipment that really never got put to use. He never got to use it for what it was intended for. Because sometimes I think the Lord's given us the church. You come to Mount Zion, and we don't realize what it is that we have in front of us. Mount Sinai is impressive. You go back, you read it. I mean, when this mountain that couldn't be touched, this blazing fire. Anybody ever been caught on a mountain with a lightning storm right next to you, banging all around? It scares me. A couple of the scariest nights of my life. Okay? Not from the boogie monster on the bed, from the lightning striking right next to you. You got lightning. You got all this stuff. Blazing fire, darkness, gloom, whirlwind, blast of a trumpet, sound of words, God himself speaking. And the people are so terrified of this, they say, please, no more. Next time, just talk to Moses. Have Moses talk to us. We don't ever want to do this again. And Moses himself says, I'm full of fear and trembling. This was a fireworks show. God on Mount Sinai. Amazing, amazing, amazing place to be. Terrifying place to be. But I want you to notice something. Zion's greater. Zion is greater than Sinai. The real power isn't in the physical realm, it's in the spiritual realm. You know, I think sometimes we have a tendency, and our own words might betray us. Man, I wish I would have been back there with Elijah. Man, I wish I would have been back there. Those guys, Moses, David, Isaiah, Esther. Oh, I wish I could have been back with those. No, those guys wanted to be where you are. Many kings and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Like they were looking ahead. They wanted this. What's been given to us, something greater, Jesus said, is here. It isn't just seeing our brethren. Seeing our brethren is great. But do you realize what a privilege, and this will come up in Hebrews 13, but what a privilege the Lord's Supper is? We don't check any cards. You don't going to have your tokens here. The Lord knows. It's for those who are His. This table, this meal is a heavenly meal. The presence of King Jesus, the presence of God, the round table. And He's invited us to it. God's called each of us to something great. When I asked you earlier, I said, if there's one thing I want you to think about, what does God need you to be? God's called each one of us to something great. And if you're like me, maybe you're afraid. Sometimes I'm afraid of being great. I fear God got to go away. Faith has to replace that. The Father's gladly chosen to give us the kingdom. You know, Zion, the Old Testament, Zion was a symbol of God's city, God's nation, God's land. It was God's dwelling place, and God has chosen to give us that. You have come to Mount Zion. Only new creations are allowed in. What a privilege that we have. And so just maybe we got to redirect our attitude about the kingdom. The church isn't a place you come to. The church is God's people. And if you're having a bad attitude about God's people, then you need to go back and see what God said. I like that song, "The Church is One Foundation." I forget the words right now, but the bride that he wants, that he desires, with his own blood, he bought her. Jesus, the kingdom is the treasure hidden in the field. Most valuable possession there could ever be. So do you see the church for that? Follow up to that, are you seeking first then God's kingdom in your life? What does that look like? The last point, 25 through 29. I have an attitude of gratitude, but maybe there's a line in here that says, let's show gratitude because of what's been given to us. But maybe, I think I want to change this. Don't refuse him who's speaking. The prophet has warned from heaven. If you were on Mount Sinai or next to it, you couldn't touch it or you'd die. If you were next to it, the lightning's flashing, the mouth of God, you know these are his words and he's telling you what to do. Would you do it? If you knew, these are the words of God, would you do it? Guys, we have a prophet who is warned from heaven. This, it's not just the red letters that are words of Jesus. This whole book, Jesus' words. He laid out the battle plan. He's laid out the plan for each one of us. What's our response going to be? If we blow it off, you know, hey, we go out of here. Yeah, that's a good message, Luke. Maybe you went a little long. Probably told a couple too many stories that we've heard once before. But, you know, not a bad message. You go home, eat your stuff, take a nap on the couch, turn on the TV, check out Facebook. Oh, 7:30, missed assembly tonight. Oh, wow, catch you next time. You know, the way it goes. Or, like, do you realize, I don't mean my message today either, I'm just using an example. Do you realize what we have? The words of God that have been given to us. And how much screen time versus good book time do we got? Don't refuse him who's speaking. Our God has gladly chosen to give us the kingdom. Do you know, those walls of heaven, they're made out of these amazingly valuable spiritual stones that are put into place. There's a spot that has your name on it. Are you going to be a part of the eternal dwelling place of God? Or are you going to let something here take you out? Our God is an awesome God. What he's given to us, we need to show gratitude. We need to offer up to God an acceptable service. What would be that acceptable service? How about our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice? And if we blow that off, and you know, tomorrow, do it tomorrow. Maybe hit me up in a year. Maybe then I'll be ready. Guys, don't blow this off. Our God's a great God. But also, you don't play games with him. Because our God is a consuming fire. I hope Hebrews 12 encouraged you. I hope you go home and think about who's God made you to be? Who's he need you to be? Is there anything in the way? Is there anything hindering you? And if so, lay it aside. It might not be something as simple as, okay, rip this shirt off. And like you got... work hard to lay it aside. Lay it aside. Get on track. Accept the discipline of the Lord. Quit blaming everybody else. Look in the mirror and say, okay, thanks, God. I know you care about me. I know this is for my good. I'm going to take this. Don't cry out for mommy. Talk to dad. Realize what we've been given. Don't sell your birthright for nothing. What price? You know, there's a saying in the world, everybody's got a price. And the devil comes into my house, your house, this building, and the devil says, everybody has a price. And he wants to find what your price is. You're wrong. The faithful are men and women of whom the world is not worthy, and there is no price. We are already been bought with a price. The blood of Jesus Christ. So let's be all in and never sell out. Amen? Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. Lord, we know this spiritual war is real. And the devil is a supernatural evil. And that we can't do this on our own. That he tries to hook us through the lusts of deceit. But Lord, you come with truth. You come with righteousness. You come with goodness. You come with kindness. You come with love. Lord, you are preparing a people zealous for good works, a people for your own possession, a people for your dwelling place, a people that you're going to hold up as witnesses to the whole world, saying, these people lived by faith. And in so doing, not only will we be saved, but the world will be condemned. Lord, help us to be who you made us to be. To lay aside anything that gets in the way, any distortions, any attacks on our identity. From this day forward, Lord, we would commit to be who you made us to be. It's really, the journey is fun then. We got to grow, we got to fight through stuff, we got to overcome things, we got to even have those failures that you've been willing to put in the past. But we have a mission, Lord. And that's to be pleasing to you. We look forward to heaven. Help us to see, Lord, with our spiritual eyes, to see you in your glory so that we can overcome just as Jesus overcame and sat down at your right hand. It is in his precious name that we pray. Amen.